Well, welcome along, everybody. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Leach, and yes, I'm one of the pastors here. I do apologise up front. It's been one of those weeks, and I have been terribly sick, so we'll see how long the voice holds out and how long the fog is lifted over my mind when we're going to get there today. I love driving. It's something that not everybody in life enjoys, but actually both Peter and I love to drive. And we often wrestle, not literally, but we do wrestle over who's going to do those drives when we go travelling and on vacation out into the country. And I tend to allow my husband to take those straight, boring roads, usually down the freeway, but he enjoys that. And I love to just joyfully nudge him about halfway through as we hit the country and it's windy and hilly and you're going fast and, oh, it's thrilling. All the race car drivers out there are with me on this. But one thing I don't enjoy is city driving with traffic lights. I hate traffic lights. They are the bane of my existence. When we lived in Mandurah, I didn't mind travelling to Perth, that was fine, but I hated the 15-minute drive it took to just get out of Mandurah and just sitting at those lights, waiting for them to turn green. And I feel like I aged about 10 years every time I went to Perth. My particular annoyance is when you need to get to a destination and Google Maps is there and it's got your route and it's got your ETA, like this is when you're going to arrive, and you sit at that set of lights and you watch the minutes go up and up and up. And I just feel like my blood pressure is going up at the same time. No, I get that this makes me sound like I'm a really aggressive driver. I'm actually not. But the reality is, I just hate the wait, especially on the freeway and the phantom jams. And you're going slow and it's stop, start, and then you pass through and you go, why the delay? And that's what we're looking at today. Last week we looked at how new journeys start with a dream. And it's easy to think that when you've got this clear destination in mind, that the path, that the road to get there is also going to be easy and straightforward. But just like driving, we encounter delays and detours and phantom jams and disappointments that Macca's is closed and I thought it was 24/7. A pleasant drive can turn into a nightmare jam. And we can be disheartened as we watch our dreams get pushed out by minutes, by days, by weeks, by months, by years. In those moments when we feel like we're going nowhere and we're making no progress, when we're waiting for answers, day in, day out, those are the moments I find where we might ask, God, why is this journey taking longer than expected? What is the point of the delay? Now, new journeys beginning with a vision or a dream, yes, we talked about that last week. And in the case of Joseph, nobody was on board with that dream. It was a dream that he had been given for his whole family, but it was a dream that became a point of contention within the household. It drove a wedge between siblings, and even his father questioned and was perplexed by the dream and whether it was inherently good for the family. When we look at Genesis 37, verses 1 to 3, we see his brothers say, you know, do you intend to reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of the dream. Joseph's relationship with his brothers was already strained to him being the favoured and promoted son, and they had sampled Joseph's charge over them. They knew what it was like when he watched over them. They knew the bad report he'd given. And so when he excitedly shares about this dream for the whole house that he's been given by God, by Yahweh, and he gets to reign supreme over the family, Joseph's the only one excited about that. It's actually the worst possible future his brothers can imagine. There is nothing in this world they want less than having their strutting, smug, already favoured brother in charge and making them a victim for the rest of their lives. It's not that they don't understand the dream. They actually understand it implicitly. They get it 100%. Joseph doesn't interpret it. They know what it means. They don't like it. And in that moment, something shifts in the brothers, because Joseph now embodies a miserable future. In the field, his brothers seize an opportunity not to just rid themselves of Joseph, but an unwanted future. If we look quickly at Genesis 37, verses 19 to 20, what is that name, the insult for Joseph? That dreamer. That dreamer. And as they plot for how they're going to get rid of him, we hear them say, "Let's see what becomes now of the dream." By removing Joseph from the picture, they're seeking to prevent a future where he can reign over them. And journeys can be delayed right at the forefront if we decide we don't want to go on them. Yet, delay can be used by God to move people's hearts towards acceptance of a dreamed future. So right at this point in the story where Joseph is sold into slavery, the very next chapter is actually going to weirdly turn attention to the story of Judah. And you might wonder, why does it do that? Well, it's simply because there's other journeys going on at the same time, and Judah needs to shift. The future he imagines, he gets a picture of bowing down and Joseph reigning, but the picture's incomplete. He has no idea who Joseph is going to be in that time or what his motive and his intent is. And he has no idea who, when he bows, what he's going to feel like in that moment. So there's a journey that needs to happen. There are multiple journeys going on. So God's taking Judah on a journey to change his heart. And I think there's great comfort to be found in knowing that God journeys with the whole family. That the dream that Joseph gets is not individualistic, it's communal. Even though Joseph and Judah and Jacob at this point in the story all splinter off into separate journeys, we know that God is actually in the background working to bring them together at the end. Not only does God take the time needed to get us on board with his plans, it's in those delays that we encounter an opportune time for deeper work to occur. That gives me such hope. I'm just going to say, in particular, it gives me hope. You know, some of you here today, you have a dream for your family. And right now, you're perhaps the only one in your family who has that dream. You imagine a future where all of you sit together in church and all of you worship and all of you, it's your heartfelt desire, and maybe you're the only one right now. you're watching online by yourself, you're sitting here by yourself and it's a heartache and you go, where's the hope in this? It just seems like it's going so far off course. Joseph's story gives me hope that no matter how wild the path gets or how off course it seems, God's working on it. That no matter how far prodigal sons and prodigal daughters go, God's working on it. That no matter how adverse to the gospel or to church your spouse might be, God's working on it. And no matter how many times I mess up and make the same mistake and wonder, am I going to get any better? Am I ever going to change? God's working on it. Too often, we buy into the lie that how well things are going for us is a reflection of how well we're going with God. You know, if things in my life are good, then I'm good with God. And if things in my life aren't going well, then I'm not good with God. That somehow what I'm traveling through is a reflection. And if I can just figure out what I did wrong, or if I can just learn the lesson quickly, I can quickly get out of the mess that I'm in. But that's not the picture that we get in Joseph's story. Whenever things take a turn for the worst, we're quickly reminded that God was with Joseph, that Joseph's position with God was favourable, even if his circumstances weren't. If we just take a look at two verses out of Genesis 39, in verse 2 and in verse 12, we hear the same words. Whether he's in the home of Potiphar as a slave or in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And it's not just that God was with Joseph, but it's that others can actually see that God is with Joseph in these times. Very quickly, Joseph's promoted in Potiphar's house because he notices that Joseph gets excellent results. His successes are more than just he makes a great profit or his produce is really good. It's that the personnel around him are happier. Morale is higher. Things run more efficiently. The way that Joseph serves is so different from every other servant, that even someone foreign can recognize the favorable hand of Yahweh, Joseph's God, in his life. And what's more, Potiphar's home is blessed the more he hands charge over to Joseph. But it's not that he's handing charge over to Joseph, he's handing charge over to Yahweh. I would even go as far to suggest that if you read carefully, Joseph's witness becomes more effective the worse things get. I find that challenging because let's not pretend Joseph was comfortable or happy or content with all of this. He's actually lonely. Far off. And the more dire it gets, the more he shines, the more the difference is shown. So can I encourage you that today perhaps you feel like God's abandoned you, that you're far off, that you're in these tough times, that God can actually shine through you more brilliantly in these moments. That actually in the times where we feel most powerless, often that's the time where those around us can feel the power of God and see it more visibly than any other time in our lives. These are opportunities to really display God in his full glory. I think of some of the times that we've had in churches and some of the people that I look and go, these are examples of what it loyally means to follow after Jesus. And to be honest, the ones that come to mind are also elderly. And their witness became so much more powerful that moment before death. I think of those who walked so tightly with God or served him when wives or husbands were sick in hospital. And they just had this smile on their face. I think of a beautiful lady in our church who was battling with asbestos in her lungs. And she sang every day in the hospital. It was just, I get teary thinking about it. What a witness. If you're in that place and you're just going like, it's so dark, what is God doing here? Hey, keep going. You're brighter. You're brighter just before the end. It's sometimes when we're most powerless that everything gets reduced to a singular choice. And that choice is, who am I going to be in this moment? In fact, sometimes the only choice you have is who you're going to be in the moment. So just when things are starting to look up, it all comes crashing down. Despite his promotion in Potiphar's house, it just takes a lie. And Joseph is thrown into life imprisonment. His freedoms are removed. His reputation is smeared. His rank is stripped away. And he sinks to a new low, quite literally, to life in a dugout hole in the ground. Now, in the Egyptian judicial system, they believed that you were guilty unless proven otherwise. And common punishments were death, mutilation, torture, and slavery. Prison was not actually the most common form of punishment. In fact, they say that it wasn't so much called prison, it was called the place of confinement. And there were these dugout holes in the ground, and there was usually two different kinds. There was a larger hole that was a barracks, and that was there to contain a large number of people who were just awaiting kind of Pharaoh or the government's decision on whether they were going to be given an execution or not. And then there were those who were there for life imprisonment, and they had smaller cells. They were chucked in there without necessary reason. As I said, it was guilty until proven otherwise. And once you were in, you weren't waiting for a judge or a counsel or some kind of advocacy. You were in for life. And that's where Joseph finds himself. Yet, when dealt with a lifetime sentence of captivity, he doesn't just roll over and die or give up or curse God for his predicament or get to that place where he's just self-absorbed and full of despair. No, when you remove everything else away from Joseph, what you find is somebody who chooses to care, who chooses to serve, and chooses to remain faithful. In Genesis 40, verses 6 to 8, we hear about Joseph doing his rounds, and he comes across the Pharaoh's cupbearer and his pastry chef, and he notices that they're upset. I mean, I'm sure lots of people are upset in prison. I'm sure misery is a mask that everybody wears, but there's something different. And no, Joseph just has the presence of mind to notice that this is different. I'm amazed by that. And he stops and he asks, why? Why do you look sad? He stops to care. He pauses to serve, and he offers to help. "Tell me your dreams," he says. Despite the fact that nobody seems to care about Joseph, he still cares for others. Despite the fact that nobody is willing to help or advocate for him, he's willing to help. How can that be? You don't just waltz into those kind of situations like Joseph by accident. It takes a lifetime of faithfulness and perseverance. It takes a knowledge deep down in your toes that God is for you and with you. It takes a strength of character that is deep rooted in Scripture to hold fast when God is silent and far. Through the years of delay, there's been a deeper work, so much so that right now, in this moment, even in a wasteland surrounded by death, Joseph can be a fountain of life to those around him. I'm reminded of the words Peter spoke last week, that you're not doing nothing in the waiting. You're doing the greatest something there is. You're allowing your soul to grow up. No matter how far off that dream he once had, Joseph remains faithful. In the church newsletter this week, you might have read about the SAS term, false endings. And if you didn't get to read it, you might wonder, what is a false ending? Well, it refers to a situation where you think that you've reached the end, you've reached the goal, you've reached the destination, you've got the resolution, you're at the end of the exercise, and you find out, no, you're not. Get up, get going again, you're going to be pushed even further. Just when you think you're done, you're called to go the extra mile, but you're not prepared, and you're not rested, and you're not in your best mind. You're depleted of reserves and you get nothing extra. Why do they do that to people in the SAS? Why do they do that as an exercise? It's because war doesn't take a breath. You don't get a timeout. There isn't that moment where you can go, oh, this is nice. Oh, look at that. It's go, 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 even when you got nothing. So suitable candidates are those who get to and can draw on internal reserves to keep going the extra mile when they thought they were done. Those false endings surface what candidates are made of. And in the case of Joseph, after 10 years of slavery and now here in prison, what is he made of? What does he hold on to? What is that thing that when you say, get up, Joseph, what does he draw up from the depth of his well? Well, I'm going to suggest that we find it in Genesis 40. And he says to the cupbearer, after revealing what the dream means, these words, "I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews." Joseph holds to his homeland. You know, unlike Simba in The Lion King, where he's, you know, out there doing his thing, Hakuna Matata, no worries, and he needs a whack on the head from a monkey and a voice from his father in the clouds to say, "Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king." He needs all of that to remind him of what his duty is, to go back to his homeland and reign as the rightful king, the rightful heir of Pride Rock, and to ensure that the land is taken care of as his father did. Unlike Simba, Joseph doesn't need that. He never lets go of who he is and where he came from. Whether it's in Potiphar's house or in prison or before Pharaoh, Joseph confesses and professes faith in Yahweh, the God of the Hebrew people. He's always living as one in Egypt, but not of it. And it makes me think, you know, some of us today are in that space of delay where we've been waiting and we've actually gotten comfortable to think, this is where I belong, this is where I am, and we've stopped realizing that's not where we're meant to be. Joseph doesn't get comfortable in prison. He knows he's not meant to be there. And I wonder, for some of you in that place of delay, do you know you're not meant to be there? And I encourage you, if that's you, that it's time to start taking steps to try and get out. God will make the way out, but you still need to look for them. Still hold fast to that dream. Still take the steps when there's opportunity, as Joseph does. For some of us, we might need to pause and reflect on the stories we believe about ourselves, about God and the world around us, about what feeds and informs our inner narrative. It would be easy for Joseph to believe that just because he was told he was a slave and just because he was in prison, that that is who he was. But he doesn't buy into that. What about you? What do you buy into? Is the narrative you tell yourself one that aligns more closely to scripture, or is it more what your friends tell you, what your workplace tells you, what your circumstances tell you when you look deep? But maybe for others, there's a different encouragement, that you feel alone, like Joseph in that prison. You feel far off from community. And what I love is that in the kingdom of God, one is enough. I don't believe that we're called to be one on our own, but when we have to be, it's enough. If that is you, then you are equipped to be the gospel where you are. If you are the only Christian in your workplace, that might not be what you want, it might not be what God wants, it might not be what the church wants, but if that is the situation, you are enough until there is more. Joseph was enough to be the only Hebrew in Egypt until there were more. You have been equipped and you have been resourced. You do bear the cultural marks of God's kingdom wherever you go. And as you live according to the ways of Jesus, those around you will encounter Christ himself. And I just think of Tam with bread. Who knows how many Christian neighbors there are, but there only needs to be one for someone to encounter Christ, and that can be you. Still, it makes me wonder, why does God give Joseph a dream that would cause his brothers to resent him and make trouble for him? Why does he show him a future destiny that's 13 years down the road? 13 years till its fulfillment. Why bestow a dream out of season? The following photo captures a really significant moment in my faith journey for me. In 2010, I had completed a Bachelor of Theology and I had this dream to pastor. In college, I felt like doors were about to open, but I had no idea that the journey of becoming a pastor would go the way that it did. Peter and I were called to a church where the leadership was unsupportive of women in ministry to a far deeper degree than either of us had imagined. And my serving interests made some uncomfortable. And there were many attempts to shoehorn giftings. Probably the thing that bothered me most was any successes or failures that I personally had became fodder for an argument on a held conviction. I found myself at times the sounding board for those who are confused about where they should stand, and for the highly opinionated. And sometimes it was hard in those moments to have a conversation that was gentle, where my heart was beating so fast inside. I wrestled with the gap between a God-given calling and my lived reality. And if I'm honest, my confidence in my own calling at that time waned. At the lowest point, I asked God, can you just take this away? Because I feel like it would be easier for me, it won't hurt, and it'll be easier for everybody else, because then we can all just be in unity. Wouldn't that be great? I don't like this. I want to be a peacemaker, not an unsettler. And just by being alive, I feel like I'm doing that. One evening, we visited a Pentecostal church. It's all right, they're okay. They're okay. And this chap prayed for me. And when that happens, I hold it with a pinch of salt. But when he prayed, he said, 5 years from now, I see you speaking in front of a large crowd. And I went, okay. I'm just going to put that in my back pocket. He had no idea who I was. He had no idea what my story was. He had no idea how piercing that was. It both was something that lit a fire in me and was also so scary, because what if it didn't happen? And so I just held it. Just there in my back pocket, 5 years, counting down the days, counting down the months, counting down the years, every moment. For the next 5 years, that dream was a flickering hope of what might be, and it helped me to hang on when I felt most unsure of what God was doing. I had no idea how God was going to change things or when God was going to change things. Yet every time I was tempted to give up, God would give a new assurance that would help me persevere in that time. In 2021, I was invited to speak at Sports Fest. And as I prepared, it dawned on me. 5 years had passed. And I remember standing on the platform at Sports Fest on that day, and going, this, Lord, is the dream you gave 5 years ago when I was at my lowest. This picture serves to remind me that God is faithful to fulfill his promise. So no matter what delays we may face, God gives us the assurance we need to dig deep and persevere. Let me just pray with you right now. Dear God, I just pray for those who need something to help them persevere right now. For those who are struggling in the daily walk because you are silent and you feel far off. I pray for those who have a dream and everything around them seems to be going in the opposite direction, and they're wondering if that dream will ever happen, will it ever become a reality, or is it something that will be laid broken and put to waste? Lord, I pray today that you will encourage those who, like Joseph, have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for your promise, for the fulfillment. of a dream given long ago. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them to stand firm, to not doubt whether you are with them or not, to know that your position towards them is favorable, even if everything else isn't, so that they can shine brightly in these days when things are dark, so they can shine brightly when they feel like they are it, and to know that you have given them every resource they need to be your hands and feet and voice and your kingdom to those around them. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time of delay and that they would allow you to do a deeper work, to prepare them for the promises you have. So that in those moments that count, they can make the choice to stop for someone else, to see them in their trouble, and to reach out and care and offer the hope of the gospel. And Lord, I also pray for those where time has made their dream of you fuzzy and blurry and dark, that you would shine a new light, that you would restore hope, so that they too can say, Jesus is my dream, and I'll never let go of him. Would you do that today, Lord? In your name we pray. Amen. And so, Joseph was left in prison with a dream that couldn't be further away from reality. He was forgotten by the cupbearer. Would God forget him too? How is God going to change things? When is he going to change things? If you want to know more, you'll have to come back next week.